بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا محمد خاتم النبيين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، الحمد لله. My dear respected brothers and elders, last week we started this chapter. Imam al-Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi has brought the next chapter of his magnum opus, of his famous kitab, of his famous book Riyadu Salihin, and he has titled it the chapter in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it necessary for a person, for an individual, to command his family members and his children. Which children? The ones who are able to tell the difference between good and bad, right and wrong. Basically those who are mature. By mature, it doesn't even mean that they have to be baligh, but just old enough to understand. If they know that a knife is dangerous, if they know that fire is harmful, if they know what's good, what's bad, what's right, what's wrong, they know what foods they can eat, what foods they must avoid. If they are able to differentiate between what's good for them and what's bad for them, then this is the age wherein we also need to inform them of their Islamic obligations, that which Allah Ta'ala has made necessary for them, that which Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala has told them to stay away from. All of this must be informed to them at that stage. Not when it's much later on. We like to start training our children when they are baligh, 14, 15, 16. Now we say, go to namaz. 15-year-old, go to namaz. Why are you not going to namaz? Well, inshallah, we're going to come to the discussion that in Islam, as soon as a child is able to go to the bathroom themselves, eat themselves, knows what's good and what's bad for them. Many children have allergies. Parents tell them, you can't eat cheese, you can't eat, I don't know, peanuts or something. So the child knows. Because the child is old enough to know. When the child is 4 or 5 years old, the child is not old enough. Parents will keep it away, because otherwise the child will go and see a chocolate bar and he will eat it. But when the child is 7, 8 years old, parents will tell them, you know peanuts, you are allergic to peanuts? The child will say, yes, I know. So even when the child goes to school or goes to someone's house or goes to a party or something, the child will stay away because he is or she is old enough to know that that is bad for me. That can damage my health. So as soon as they are able to differentiate between, distinguish between what's good for them, what's bad for them, what's harmful for them, what's beneficial for them, at this moment in time it becomes necessary for us as Muslims to educate them of what Allah Ta'ala requires them to do. What is harmful for them in the Akhirat, what is beneficial for them in the Akhirat and the hereafter. So last week we did the two verses of the Quran. Allah Ta'ala mentions, بَعْدَوُذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ وَأْمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَالصَّبِرْ عَلَيْهَا. Command your family members to perform salah, and you yourself be punctual upon it. You know, mashallah, many of we've met many, especially in this locality, who tell their children to read namaz, but they don't read namaz. So how is that going to have an effect? If you yourself are very far away from the command of Allah, the deen of Allah, how can you expect your children to become saints, and saints of Allah, and pious people? It's like we don't read the lives of the saints of Allah. How did they become saints? It started off from their parents. Many times, of course, Allah Ta'ala can make fasiq ke ghar mein Allah Ta'ala wali bhi paida kar sakte. That can happen. Allah Ta'ala can create a saint in the house of a bad person, evil person. Many of the prophets, their fathers were not Muslims. Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam's father was not a Muslim. And many others. But the reality is we also have to do our tarbiyah. We also have to have a role in disciplining our children and bringing them up with the Islamic ethos, with an Islamic understanding. So Allah Ta'ala is telling us, commanding us, that command your family members to perform salah, but don't forget to be punctual yourself. Make sure that you yourself are punctual upon your salah, you are not missing your salah, you are not neglectful of your salah, and also command them. Because if you yourself are punctual, the children will have taken effect. And that's why there's a dua, you know, subhanAllah, many of the du'as in the Qur'an are very, very, very... Allah Ta'ala has not placed them in the Qur'an just so we read it. Many times, you know, even in namaz, the imam might read the last few verses of Surah Al-Baqarah. There are a few du'as that Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam made. And many of the du'as of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, the du'as of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, the du'as of many of the prophets alayhi salam, Allah Ta'ala has included in the Qur'an. Because Allah Ta'ala wants us to take those du'as and to recite those du'as as well. One of the beautiful du'as of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, رَبِّ جَعَلْنِي مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي. O Allah, make me from those who are steadfast and punctual upon salah, and from my children as well. O Allah, make me and my children. ذُرِّيَّةٌ does not mean just my son and my daughter, it means my nasal, my progeny. O Allah, give me the ability to be steadfast upon salah, and O Allah, I live in the 21st century. People are losing their iman by day and by morning, by day and by night. I, O Allah, in the future, do not let it be that, okay, I have iman, my children have iman, my grandchildren, Allah Ta'ala forbid, they lose iman. So this is the dua that we should read with the intention, O Allah, protect my iman, protect my salah, protect the salah and the iman of my children and my grandchildren till the day of Qiyamah. So on the day of judgment, I can stand in front of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala and I can look down at all of my children who were born till the day of Qiyamah and every single one of them was a Muslim. This is a dream. Because what our grandchildren will be born into, the zamana, the era that our great-grandchildren will be born into, our great-great-grandchildren will be born into, it's the fitnas we cannot even imagine. So that's why we need to do these du'as. رَبِّ جَعَلْنِي مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي رَبَّنَا وَتَقَبَّلْ دُعَاءِ رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الْحِسَابِ. And then the next verse of the Quran we recited last week as well. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ. O you who have brought iman, save yourselves and your family members from a fire, the fuel of which is men and stones. And I explained last week, some ulama have said, in Jahannam there is a section. Like we know in Jahannam there's a section called the Zamharir, which is cold. Fire is hot, there's heat to fire. But there's a section of Jahannam which is called Zamharir, and it's cold. But it's colder than cold. And it's a punishment. You know when you go in extreme cold, what happens to your body? It's the worst type of cold you can go into. And that's why there's another dua Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us, when you go out in the cold and it's very cold weather, what are you supposed to read? مَا أَشَدَّ بَرْدَ هَذَا الْيَوْمِ. Ya Allah, how cold it is today. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min zamhariri jahannam. Oh Allah, protect me from the zamharir of jahannam. Because there's a section which is boiling hot and there's a section which is freezing cold. Also a different type of adab. So some ulama have mentioned there's another part of jahannam where the fuel is just human beings and stones. This is what will keep that part of Jahannam, that part of the fire, ignited and alight. So, you know, ulama have said this. So it's very, very important. So Allah Ta'ala is telling us, commanding us, don't just save yourselves from the fire of Jahannam with good deeds, but also be very wary of your children. It's the 21st century, every day. We ourselves are hearing people telling us, my son has done this, my daughter has done this, my son has found, a girlfriend from a different background, this and that. So I don't want to keep him in my house anymore. I said to him, you either leave the girl or you get out of my house. How old is your son? He's 20 years old. How old is he going to be when he dies? Maybe 60, maybe 70, maybe 80. If you kick him out of your house now for the next 60 years, you don't want anything to do with him. Does that mean Allah Ta'ala won't ask you about him for the next 60 years? That you've done your job, you were right to kick him out. Allah Ta'ala is going to ask you about him as well. Because this is the ayat, save yourselves and your family member. He hasn't stopped becoming your family member. Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam's son was not a Muslim. But just before the adab is coming, Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam is saying, oh my son, please, ya bunayya irkam ma'ana wa la takum ma'al kafirin. Oh my son, climb onto the ship, there's still time. Allah Ta'ala ki jo azab hai abhi tak aya nahi. Allah Ta'ala's azab has not come yet. Don't delay, climb on. Nuh alayhi salam knows the next second, the next minute Allah's azab would come. But he didn't say, I've given up on you a long time ago anyway. I'm not going to talk to you anymore. Allah's adab is about to come. He's carrying on. And even when his son perishes in the flood, وَلَا تَكُمْ مَعَ الْكَافِرِينَ قَالَ سَآوِي إِلَى جَبَلٍ يَعْصِمُنِي مِنَ الْمَاءِ. The son says with pride, arrogance, I'll go into a high mountain and that will save me from the water, from the flood that is coming. Nuh alayhi salam said, oh my son, لَا عَصِمَ الْيَوْمَ مِنْ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. Today nobody can save you from the adab of Allah Ta'ala. Whilst he was talking to his son, وَحَالَ بَيْنَهُمَ الْمَوْجِ فَكَانَ مِنَ الْمُغْرَقِينَ. A wave came, knocked his son down, and he drowned. Straight away, Nuh alayhi salam said, Ya, O Allah, إِنَّهُ مِنْ أَهْلِي. O Allah, he's my family member, he's my son. The adab has taken him, Nuh alayhi salam has not lost that connection. So how can I say, my son is still a Muslim, he reads his namaz. My daughter is still a Muslim, she performs her salah, she says she believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She's made a mistake, I don't like the mistake, it's a terrible mistake. But how can I say, get out of my house, get out of my life, I never want to see you again. Kahi jaake tu marja, I don't care about you. You still are responsible, your zimmedani, your responsibility has not stopped. We need to continue. In this day and age, we're going to see this more and more. Our children, our grandchildren doing things that we didn't even dream of, saying things that we would never imagine saying ourselves. But does not mean we let go of their hand and say, get out of here, you've also gone corrupt. We have to carry on. Even if they say the worst things against Allah Ta'ala, against Islam, children are saying these things because they're being brainwashed in the schools, in the universities, in the colleges. What is the whole maqsad and the purpose of secular education in colleges? It is to make you free. Azad mizaji, azad dimaghi. That you think that mujhe kisi ki ahkam ki pabandi ki zarurat nahi hai. I don't need to listen to anyone's commands. I don't need to follow anyone's teachings. I am free. I know what's good for me, what's bad for me, and I will use my own brain. What kind of brain does a 20-year-old have or a 15-year-old have? And they make decisions and they make wrong decisions. Does not mean we say, just get out of my life, get out of my house, you're not listening, you're not understanding. We have to keep trying. It's very, very important. So these are the two ayat of the Quran. Inshallah, we'll do a few ahadith and then we'll. So Sayyidina Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, the first hadith is narrated from him. He mentions that أخذ الحسن بن علي رضي الله عنهما تمرة من تمر الصدقة فجعلها في فيه فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كخن كخن ادمي بها أما علمت أن لا نأكل الصدقة متفق عليه. This hadith is narrated by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim. Both of them, they mention that Sayyidina Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrates that Sayyidina Hassan ibn Ali, Hassan, the son of Ali radiallahu anhu, is the grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when he was a child, once he took a date from the dates of sadaqah. People would come to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, log Huzur sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ke paas aate the, aur apne sadaqah ke jo amwal thi, Huzur sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ke paas supurd karke chale jaate the. People would come to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they would give their charitable assets or their wealth to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the intention that Rasulullah would distribute it to the best place. Nowadays, if I need to give charity, zakat, sadaqah, etc., I might find a cause that I think is worthy. I might Google something that seems like a worthy cause. Someone might send me a social media link that, you know, now, mashallah, a lot of people are gathering funds for the people of Afghanistan because it's very poverty. It's one of the most poorest countries in the world. I think it's the greatest poverty in the world or something like this. So now I might see that and think, you know what, this is a worthy cause where I can give my charity money. But with the Sahaba, they knew that I will just bring it to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He knows best where this money should be spent. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knows, Huzur sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ko pata hai, ke what is the best place to use this sadaqah money. So people would come with dates, because a lot of the people of Medina, the Sahaba of Medina, the Ansar, they used to work in orchards. So their wealth was dates. They used to have date trees, so even when they would give zakat and sadaqah, it would be from their dates. So they would bring their dates and they'd give to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this was dates of sadaqah. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not touch those dates. And Rasulullah, that's why it's not ja'iz, it's not allowed to give zakat to the Banu Hashim. The Banu Hashim, the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sayyids. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade the Sayyids from taking sadaqah and zakat. And there's a hikmat behind it. The ulama mentioned the hikmat. Why? Why is it not allowed for the Sayyids to take zakat? The reason for this is because, imagine, they've mentioned many different reasons. Imagine if people came and gave zakat money to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, you can say, is worthy of taking zakat. He doesn't have food at home. Most of the time he had nothing at home. But if he started taking people's zakat, what would people say? Look at Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He tells us to give zakat and then he takes it for himself. Some ulama have said, because of this, so Allah Ta'ala does not put him in a position where people will accuse him. Allah Ta'ala said none of the people, Sayyid family are allowed to take zakat. Similarly, some ulama have mentioned that, look, the hand which gives is better than the hand that takes. And how can the hand of the Prophet ﷺ be a hand that takes? Because it would mean that the hand that gave to him is more superior than his hand, and that cannot be possible. And that's what, there are many other reasons that have been mentioned. Anyway, so Sayyidina Hassan bin Ali radiallahu anhu is a child. So there's the dates which the Prophet ﷺ has separated, that these are for charity. He comes along and he takes one, فَجَعَلَهَا فِي فِيهِ. He takes it and he puts it in his mouth. Some narrations mention Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't see that he'd put a kajur, probably a small kajur, small date. He might have taken a small bite of it and he might have been in his mouth. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't see it. Later when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam picked him up and he put him on his lap and he was playing with him, and then he saw saliva falling down. He was just a baby, 2, 3 years old, 4 years old probably. He saw saliva coming, streaking down his mouth. So Rasulullah opened his mouth. Why is he drooling? So he opens his mouth and he sees a date inside of his mouth. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, kakhin, kakhin. Stop, stop, irmi biha. You know, throw it out of your mouth. Throw it out of your mouth, spit it out of your mouth. Ama alimta anna la na'kulu sadaqa, O Hassan, do you not know that we are not allowed to take sadaqah? Do you not know that we are not allowed to eat from the sadaqah wealth? The ulama say Hassan bin Ali was only a child, 3-4 years old. He doesn't have the ability to understand what's good, what's bad, what's right, what's wrong. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam educating him at this age. Look at this, it's a very easy way to understand. My 5-year-old son comes to me, a 4-year-old son comes to me with a Haribo sweet, says, Abu, father, can I eat this sweet? What will I say? My 5-year-old son, what will I say? No, Haribo, maybe it's got gelatin and pork gelatin. No, it's haram, don't eat it. Well, he's not baligh yet. He's not baligh yet, he's not mature yet. Whatever he does now, the angels are not even writing his deeds. But we understand in certain regard that he can't do this, it's not good for him, it's not right. Not because it'll physically affect him, but because Islamically, in the sight of Allah Ta'ala, this is incorrect. Even though at 5 years old, is the angel writing anything down? Angel's not writing anything down. So in some regards, we understand the child can't do this. This is wrong, this is haram. Imagine if my son came home, my son said, I'm going to a party, and I went there, and by accident, I had a sandwich, and there was some chicken, you know, turkey, and it's a non-Muslims prepared it. I'd get angry. Do you not know it's haram? You had a haram sandwich. I'd be upset. Even though he's only 5 years old, if he's only 6 years old. So we understand in some matters that it's not allowed Islamically. But in other things, we're so negligent. When it comes to teaching them namaz, when it comes to teaching them wudu, when it comes to teaching them the du'as, teaching them what Allah Ta'ala has made jais for them. Eat with your right hand, drink with your right hand, read your du'as before you go to sleep. We don't care about these things, but we care about some things. So this is where we need to understand that Islam is a complete package. It's not just he's eating haram food, so we worry. Everything, he's doing haram actions. Haram is not just in food. Haram to sirf khane mein nahi hota hai na. Haram apne amal bhi haram ho sakta hai. A person's actions can be haram. A person's actions can be halal. Halal actions means actions that Allah Ta'ala is pleased with. Haram actions means actions that Allah Ta'ala is not pleased with. So when my child is doing an action which is haram, which is incorrect, I need to tell my child, you cannot do this, you need to stay away from this. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling his grandson, Hassan bin Ali, oh Hassan, you cannot eat this. And then what does he say, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He says, do you not know that we are not allowed to eat sadaqah? He's a 3-year-old child. What might we say? Don't eat charity money. Don't eat wealth of charity. It's not halal for you. That's me giving a command. How is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam phrasing this? Don't you know? And the ulama say that this is a more effective way for someone to remember the message. When you say, even though they may not know, let's say a person makes a mistake Islamically, something which is wrong, and I say, don't you know this is haram? Don't you know this is halal? Don't you know this is good for you? This phrasing of the question is something which is much more effective, rather than saying, bhai, this is wrong. Bhai, this is right. If you say, don't you know that this is bad for you? Don't you know that this is good for you? It raises questions and it makes a person more alert and it makes a person remember that message for a longer period of time. And that's why the ulama say when we reprimand someone, we should reprimand in this manner. Don't you know that this is bad for you? Don't you know that you should be staying away from this action? So this is the first hadith. Inshallah, we'll do one more hadith, inshallah, and we'll stop for today. The next hadith is narrated عن أبي حفص عمر بن أبي سلمة عبد الله بن عبد الأسد ربيب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. This hadith is narrated by Sayyiduna Umar ibn Abi Salama. Umar ibn Abi Salama was the adopted son of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. His mother Ummu Salama had given birth to him prior to getting married to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ummu Salama's husband was Abu Salama. And then Sayyidina Abu Salama, both of them were Sahaba. Ummu Salama and her husband Abu Salama were Sahaba. But Abu Salama radiallahu anhu, he passed away. When he passed away, Sayyidatuna Ummu Salama radiallahu anha, she had a dream, wherein she saw that the full moon had come into her lap. So she woke up, and like all of the Sahaba would do, whenever they had any matter which perturbed them, which troubled them, they would go to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and she said, Ya Rasulullah, I had this dream that the full moon came into my lap. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the interpretation of your dream is that inshaAllah, Allah Ta'ala will give you a husband who is better than Abu Salama. Your husband Abu Salama is someone who is better than him. She said, I was just thinking, who can be better than my husband Abu Salama? He was from the early Muslims, those who migrated to Abyssinia, from the early Muslims. And he had so many good qualities. So she said, I spent the whole day thinking, who can be better than Abu Salama? I don't know anyone who is better than my husband. And she said that later in that day, or I think the next day, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself sent a proposal to me for marriage. So she became one of the wives of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So her son, Umar ibn Abi Salama, he became the adopted son of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he mentions this hadith. So that's why he says, Rabibi Rasulullah, he was the adopted son of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, Kuntu ghulaman fi hajri Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I was a young boy in the care of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was looking after me. وَكَانَتْ يَدِي تَطِيشُ فِي الصَّحْفَةِ. And my hand would hover all around the plate. So there's different names for a plate in Arabic. صَحْفَة is a plate where about five people, you know, in our culture it's not there. And it's a shame, really, because it's sunnah. The more people who eat from a plate, the greater the sunnah and the greater the barakah and blessings as well. The Arabs still have this. If you go to the Arab countries, you'll see that they eat on these really big plates, tawas you can call them, I think. And they all share, the whole family will sit down and eat. So, sahfa is a dish from which five people can eat. Not more than five people. If more than 5 to 10 people eat, then it's another dish and it has a different name. So he says, I was a small boy, so when I would sit down to eat, my hand would go everywhere in the plate. I'd take a bit from here, a bit from there, a bit from there. Basically, whatever seemed attractive to me. That looks piece of meat looks nice, I'd take that one. That vegetable looks nice, I'd take that one. So my hand would go everywhere on the plate. فَقَالَ لِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to me, يَا غُلَامُ O child, سَمِّ اللَّهَ Take the name of Allah. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is training him, he's doing his tarbiyat, he's teaching him the etiquettes of eating. سَمِّ اللَّهَ When you eat, you must take the name of Allah. وَكُلْ بِيَمِينِكَ And eat with your right hand. وَكُلْ مِمَّا يَلِيكَ And eat from that which is closest to you. Don't go onto the side of the other person and take from there, and from the other side of the other person, take from there. Rather, eat from what is closest to you. فَمَا زَالَتْ تِلْكَ طِعْمَتِي بَعْدُ So Sayyidina Umar ibn Abi Salama, he says, since Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told me this, from that time, he must have been a child at that time, because Rasulullah is saying, oh child, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, from that time till today, he's an old man when he's narrating this hadith, he said, this is exactly the way I have eaten. Meaning, when I start to eat, I always recite Bismillah, and I eat from that which is closest to me, and I eat with my right hand. So all of these points are very, very important. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the first thing he advises him to do, obviously the reason why Imam Nawawi has brought this in this chapter is because the tarbiyat of the children, training the children, what's good for them, what's bad for them. So the first point Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling him is take the name of Allah, Sammillaha. So on the basis, because this hadith is narrated by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim, on the basis of this, many ulama have said, the dua to read at the beginning of eating food is just Bismillah. As long as you say Bismillah, that's the dua. Because this dua that we all possibly know, Bismillahi wa barakatillah. Many people know the dua Bismillahi wa ala barakatillah. But this wording ala is nowhere to be found. This wording ala is nowhere to be found, no hadith. You can go check yourself. Or you can come back to me and tell me, double check it. This wording ala is nowhere to be found. Bismillahi wa barakatillah is the correct dua. And this is only found in one hadith narrated by Imam Hakim in his Mustadrak. And the hadith is not so great or so authentic. The authentic hadith just mentioned Sammillah, take the name of Allah. On the basis of this, some ulama mentioned that just saying Bismillah is enough. But to say Bismillahi wa barakatillah, there's no harm, because you're saying with the name of Allah and with the blessings that Allah has given me. You can say this as well. But even if somebody suffices with Bismillah, this is also fine. They are also doing amal upon the hadith and there is no problem. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying to him, take the name of Allah. So the ulama mentioned taking the name of Allah is very important. So many hadith Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that a person who starts their meal without taking the name of Allah, shaitan is also taking part in that meal. Until they read the other dua. What's the other dua for forgetting? Bismillahi awwalahu wa akhirahu. As soon as they say Bismillahi awwalahu wa akhirahu, shaitan vomits out everything he has eaten, meaning shaitan's influence upon that meal. What is the benefit, or what's the relevance of shaitan eating my meal? The relevance is that the influence of shaitan is there. So that food, when I eat food as a Muslim, that food is supposed to be fuel for me. It's supposed to help me worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's supposed to help me do the right things and stay away from the wrong things. But if shaitan is eating with me, sharing my meal with me, then that food will not have the same benefit. Rather, when I eat that food, I'll feel lazy, I'll feel tired, I won't feel inclined to perform my salah, I won't feel inclined to do good actions, rather I'll feel inclined to do the wrong actions. So the food itself, which is supposed to be a fuel for me to do good, will become a fuel for me to do bad. So that's why it's very important that we take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the beginning. Some ulama mentioned, you know, if there's a group of people eating on one plate, and that's another blessing, subhanallah. If there are a group of people eating on one plate, even if one person takes the name of Allah, then shaitan cannot influence that food. So imagine if you have your children and so on. I mean, many times they forget the dua and this and that. But if you're all eating from one plate and you remember to read the dua, or your wife remembers to read the dua, or one person remembers, then shaitan cannot influence that food at all. So everybody will be eating food which is blessed and which does not have the influence of shaitan. That's another faida, another benefit of eating together. We have this, you know, this germs and this germ phobia. Oh, what's going to happen? He's touched this thing. First of all of this germ, you ask a scientist. The scientist will say, all this bacteria is good for you. Bacteria is good for you. Many forms of bacteria your body needs to fight infections. People say, stay. This is why in COVID, when they're saying wearing masks and wearing gloves and all of this, don't allow yourself to come in contact with bacteria. Many times your body needs bacteria to fight infections. Anyway, I don't want to go into that discussion. So this is, it's sunnah to sit together and eat. When we were in madrasa and studying, Bilal Diyaz eat together, two on one plate. So when we were in madrasa and studying, two of us would sit together and eat. And it was normal. Sometimes three of us, four of us, five of us on plate. There was no, before we went, we thought this was so strange because it's not normal, it's not customary. But when you go to madrasa and that training happens and then it's part of your system, you sit down and you feel weird when you're sitting down on a plate by yourself, you're waiting for someone to come. And then when two, three people come, then you feel like, okay, mashallah, this is a meal. So this is the first point Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to him is, take the name of Allah ta'ala. The second point, eat with your right hand. And this is a very important point. The ulama mentioned this is wajib, eating with your right hand. So when we see if I see my child, my son, my daughter, someone who is younger, eating with their left hand or even drinking with their left hand, we need to reprimand them. We need to tell them off. Remember, why should we eat with the right hand? The yameen. Right hand is called yameen and left is called shimal. The right hand or anything which is right signifies nobility, signifies goodness, that signifies virtue. That's why what does Allah Ta'ala call the people of Jannah? In the Quran in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, وَأَصْحَابُ الْيَمِينِ مَا أَصْحَابُ الْيَمِينِ. The people of the right, who are the people of the right? And then Allah Ta'ala starts to describe their Jannah. فِي سِدْرٍ مَخْضُودٍ وَطَلْحٍ مَنْضُودٍ وَظِلٍ مَمْدُودٍ. How beautiful their Jannahs will be, how beautiful their trees and the shade and all of this. Allah Ta'ala calls them أَصْحَابُ الْيَمِينِ. And what does Allah Ta'ala call the people of Jahannam? وَأَصْحَابُ الشِّمَالِ مَا أَصْحَابُ الشِّمَالِ. The people of the left. So this is why yameen is always the right side, or the right thing is always attributed to nobility, to goodness. That's why, you know, someone was asking me a name the other day, one of our students, they were saying the name Ayman, but they were thinking for a girl. Maybe because the name sounds unique, Ayman. I said, look, Ayman means someone who's on the right, but it's a name of a boy. If you want to call a girl someone on the right, you need to call her Yumna. Yumna. So I was telling them, they said they like Ayman. I said, so she's a girl. You know, if she's a girl, then the name that suits her, the correct name for in Arabic would be Yumna. And Yumna is a beautiful name and it carries many blessings. Because if your intention is that the right side is a side of blessings, of goodness, and you keep your daughter's name Yumna, it's a means of blessings, inshallah. It's a means of goodness. So anyway, so whenever we do anything noble, whenever we eat, whenever we drink, whenever we meet anyone, any good action that we do which is beneficial for us, we should always use our right hand. Similarly, the ulama mentioned the left hand should be reserved for matters related to personal cleanliness. You go to the bathroom, you use your left hand. Even when brushing your teeth, using the miswak, we should use our left hand, not our right hand. Some people, they use their right hand for the correct things and they use their left hand for other things. When it comes to toothbrush and miswak, etc., because maybe I'm right-handed and I find it easy to use. But no, it's sunnah to use, even when you're using the miswak and toothbrush, to still use your left hand. Because it's still a matter of cleaning yourself. So it's a very important point. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, eat with your right hand. وَكُلْ مِمَّا يَلِيكَ. And eat from that which is closest to you. Because if I'm sitting with a group of people, or one person I'm eating, and, you know, because I like, why would I eat from his side of the plate? Big Vigo's got a nice big piece of meat. It used to happen to us in madrasa. You know, the guy on the other side, you see a nice big piece of meat on my side, and say, I'll just take this one. It's okay, you had the last one. So this, and then it hurts the other person's feelings, and many times the person is offended by it. You know, you just seem very greedy if your hand just keeps coming across the other side of the plate. But then again, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, many times when he would sit down to eat, his hand would go to different parts. In one hadith, Sayyidina Anas radiallahu anhu, he mentions that a dish was served to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The dish had meat and it had a dubba. Dubba, the word is dubba in Arabic. In Urdu is kaddu. And in English it is? What do they call it in English? Pumpkin. Yeah, pumpkin, but it's not that type of pumpkin. It's, you know, maru. It's called maru in English. So Sayyidina Anas radiallahu anhu, he says, I was watching Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There was meat and there was kaddu, there was maru all across the dish. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's hand was going everywhere and he was picking out the kaddu, the maru, and he was eating it. And he says, from that time, the love of maru developed in my heart as well. And I love this vegetable so much as well. And so the ulama explained from this that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, look, when there's a variety, if there's a variety on the dish, let's say someone comes to me with a box of mitai or a box of different fruits or a platter with different fruits, if my hand goes around because I want a piece of orange from here, melon from there, mango from there, apple from there, that's fine. But if the dish is exactly the same, then your hand should be at your side. You shouldn't go everywhere. But if there's a variety, then there's no harm. It's actually the sunnah when there's a variety to take from different places. So this was the training or the tarbiyah Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was doing to this child, Sayyidina Umar ibn Abi Salama radiallahu anhu. And he says, from that day till today, this is exactly the way I have eaten, the way Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam trained me. Allah ta'ala give us the tawfiq to practice upon these ahadith. Subhanallah, bihamdi, subhanakallah, bihamdik, shalala ilaha, astaghfirullah.